I think it was Thursday morning this past week that I woke up with these thoughts on my heart that I'm going to share with you today. I also want to express that the burden on my heart for all of us, those who the Lord has placed in our care here, and the burdens that you have and needs, that my burden is that we all make it to heaven, and that we all, first of all, be saved, and then to know holiness. So I think that with that burden, many times we preach and say and do things that are toward that end, because it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Just wanted to pass that little thought there. Psalm chapter 37 is what the Lord woke me up with, and I believe it was the same day that we heard the Supreme Court ruling. So this was early that morning. We didn't hear that until later in the morning, but I was very thankful that God had given me this and been giving me the different other thoughts since then to share with you. But what we heard was pretty disturbing, wasn't it? The way that we wanted things to go, definitely it's not the way that it went. So times like that is when these scriptures mean so much to us. I'll start with verse 3, but it's verse 7 that I want to really work with today. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Very much fits the time that we live, especially the 7th verse. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We know, as the Lord's been bringing out here in the messages lately, that he has a purpose and a process that he's working with us. He tenderly loves and cares for us, and he looks not only what we are, but he's looking at what he has in mind to make us, and he works with us from that perspective. I'd like to look just a little bit at this first part, rest in the Lord. The word rest, it actually means to be dumb, to be struck dumb or with astonishment, to cease. It means to look at things and to just quit talking, to rest. In music, we know that a rest is when everything stops for just a moment. There are rests that last a quarter of the time. There's a rest that lasts half of the note, or there's a rest that sometimes it's a whole rest. Rest the entire beat. A rest is to cease, to quiet self, to be silent. And in the New Testament, the word rest, where it talks about us entering into our rest, it means to settle down. So these give us the idea of what the Lord is trying to tell us. To be dumb, to be speechless, to be silent, to settle down, to quiet ourselves. That's what it means. It says rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. I'm thinking of I'm sorry. I lost my thought there for a minute. Times when we can't rest physically. We were reading this week a book about the shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. And in the chapter where he says he causes me to lie down in green pastures, he was bringing out how important it is for a sheep to have eaten and then to have lie down and to rest. And its body continues to digest. But if it can't rest, then it interrupts the digestion and the lamb or the sheep can die very quickly if it can't rest. And that's what the Lord wants. He's very important. It's very important to Him that we learn to rest in Him. If we don't learn to rest in Him, we will founder and we'll die. Spiritually, we'll die if we keep struggling and are constantly restless in our spirits. He wants us to be able to rest in Him. And the author there was saying that in his experience with sheep, that there were four things that they needed to be free from so they could rest. And if a sheep is not free from these things, it will not lie down. It will not rest. And the first one was the fear of predators. If a sheep is at all afraid that it's going to be attacked, if it feels uneasy, if it senses danger lurking near, it will not rest. Fear is a very crippling thing for us too. It keeps us from being able to confide and trust in the Lord, because when we're fearing, we're just simply looking at the situation and we're not really looking at the Lord. That's what fear causes us, to take our minds off and our eyes off of the Lord. The other thing that he said they couldn't rest if they were in a turmoil within the flock, friction with other people, with other sheep. And that is so true with us too. If we're having friction with other people, with other brethren, sisters in Christ, or family members, however it is, if there is constant friction in our lives, with relationships that we have, we're not going to be at rest in our spirits. Another thing he said, they must be free from pests. And just think about it. The other night I had I don't know what it was. There were some little bird mites that got on my hand, and just seemed like the rest of the evening I scrubbed, I washed, and the rest of the evening I just felt like I was just itching. And you think about that little thing where we tell children sometimes, good night, sleep tight, and don't let the bed bugs bite. Well, that's a real, I think one time Dan had a fear of bed bugs in a place where he was staying. Not much rest when you've got something biting on you. You're itching, you're scratching, you're imagining. So, and spiritually, there are things that pester us, bite on us. Hurts and disappointments and bitterness can kind of eat at you and bite at you. And he said, too, that if a sheep is hungry, it will not rest. And so the job of the shepherd was constantly to make sure that the sheep had good pasturage so that it could feed and then be able to rest. And I remember with our little children, there were times for some reason or other that the child was just hungry by nightfall. And I don't know, maybe the child might have used it on us, probably did sometimes, but can't rest, laying in there in the bed, go to sleep. I'm hungry. I'm weak. I'm real hungry. And I remember Dan, he always said, I don't want a child going to bed hungry. Come on out here and get a peanut butter sandwich. And so we'd give him a peanut butter sandwich and some milk and send them back to bed. Usually it worked pretty good. Then they'd go to sleep. But I've seen that too. If I'm really, really hungry, I just can't hardly rest. It's with the opposite too. If you've filled up on something that's bothering you, if you've eaten so much junk that your body is overloaded and it's having a conflict down inside in your digestion, you can't rest either. We mustn't allow our hearts and our minds to fill up with stuff that'll clog our digestion and trouble us and cause us pain. Spiritually, I'm speaking about, we have to make sure we eat the good things of the Lord and feed on His Word and good thoughts, because if we're filled up with junk, we won't rest. Sometimes people can't rest because they're not at home. I remember when I was a little girl one time, my parents had us to go to some people's house. It was right there in town. It was just because they loved us and they wanted us, Jeannie, my sister and I, to come and spend the night with them. It was an older couple. Well, I didn't want to be there. After I got there, I started crying. I don't know how old I was, probably about 6. But I started crying and there was nothing but to take me home. I wanted to go home. I couldn't rest in her house. I didn't like it. I didn't want to be there. And I wanted to go home. A lot of times, people, I notice this with older people, that when they're taken from their home and put in a nursing home, it's not home to them, and they're very restless. We know that spiritually, where is our home? Spiritually, our home is in God. In His presence, that's where our home is. In His family, that's where we belong. And if we're not at home, our souls are not at rest. I remember a restless night that I had. Years ago, we stopped somewhere and we had our travel trailer. And it was too late to, where we stopped, it was some family members, and it was too late to wake them up and plug in our travel trailer. And it was hot. And we crawled in the bed, and I lay there like a stick on the floor. Because it was so hot, I could not get to sleep. We had no electricity. We had nothing. We were just at the mercy of hoping the breeze would come through, and it was so hot. Can't sleep. Sometimes you can't sleep and you can't rest because you're too cold. We know that happens sometimes. Spiritually, thinking about all of these things, applying them spiritually, if you're worried, I was thinking of this word fret. Speaking about heat, the word fret, it means to grow warm. When you're fretting in your spirit, you're too hot to rest. You're just fretting and you're... The word means to glow, to blaze. That's really what this is. Sometimes either with anger or with anxiety, we're just so hot and blazing with these things that we cannot rest. It's hard to rest when you're worried. The Lord has an answer for that. And it's a real simple answer. It's so simple that we really don't try it enough, and we don't think, because we don't think it'll work. And it is the Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This works. I know this will work. He said, be careful for nothing. This word careful means anxious. It means worried, full of care. He's saying, don't let anything make you full of care, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Sister Williams always said this, you can always pray it through. Remember her? That seemed like was a motto with her. And I think she even passed out that little poem one time in her Christmas card. You can always pray it through. This is true. He has an antidote for worry, and that is to line out everything that's bothering us and take it to the Lord, verbalize it, tell the Lord all about it, pray until you know you have cast it on the Lord. There's another scripture that goes along with that, and that's First Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word cast means to throw it down. And in this, that's in the Old Testament. I'll get that scripture. This one in the New Testament, this word cast means to deposit. When you deposit money, you go take it and you put it in there and you don't take it back. You deposit it somewhere else. That's what this word means, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You deposit or you throw your care upon the Lord. Now that word throw is also in the care that's in the Old Testament, and we'd go to Psalms 55 for that. Psalm 55 and 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. This word sustain, it means to maintain, it means to support and to hold you up. He'll take care of you. He'll keep you going. We can cast our burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So this word means throw it down. Throw the burden down on the Lord. Now, one more thought about this is in Psalm 37, where we started. Verse 5. This one says, commit thy way unto the Lord. This word commit, this means roll. It's referring to a camel with a heavy burden who would give a big heave and the pack would roll down the camel's back and onto the floor. This is I love this thought of coming to the Lord and just giving a big sigh and a big heave and saying, Lord, I quit trying to bear this. I can't handle this. I can't rest like this. Lord, I know you've got victory over this. I need to be able to give this to you and not take it back. Help me right now, Lord, to be able to lay this down. And then, as an act of your will, Lord, I lay this down. I lay this frustration down. I lay trying to work this thing out. Lord, I know you can work this thing out. Sometimes, have you ever seen it work this way where you're right, just about ready to do it, or right in the middle while you're yet speaking? The Lord causes the answer to come. Something works out just even while you're in the process. I remember last year when Joseph and Andrea, before Daniel was born, I carried a load about it. I guess, you know, I'm the grandma and they're going to go through birth. They've never been there before. And my heart was heavy with it. Well, I believe it was the morning that he was born. And we weren't expecting him to be born. But I came to the Lord early that morning and said, Lord, it might have been the day before. At any rate, the day before or that day, I came to the Lord and said, Lord, there is absolutely no sense for me to be this worried. You're not worthy of this. I know you always take care of your own. You're going to help this child to be born. And so I came to this place where I needed to give a big heave and roll that one off on the Lord. And the Lord gave me a promise and a scripture that he would deliver and that he would help, and that was that. So it was either the next morning, I can't remember. Anyway, the Lord had just given me the victory when Joseph called and said, "We're having the baby today." So the Lord had so relieved me of the burden that I just said, "Well, I know it's going to be okay." I had done all my praying before. I prayed, but it wasn't with that load of fear like I'd had before. I know the Lord can take away burdens. And this last one about that, I want to get there in Matthew 11:28, very familiar to us. I'll share this little testimony with you. I don't think Valerie will mind because she testified about it in her service there. But she was explaining to me how that she just hadn't been resting, hadn't been sleeping at night, and just came to the Lord with it. And the Lord gave her this scripture, Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't say, "You shouldn't be laboring like that"? He says, "No, you come to me." He doesn't get on to us for having these loads of weights and worries and fears. He doesn't. He doesn't just chastise us for it. He simply invites us to come with it and do something about it. He doesn't want us to continue carrying it. We weren't made to carry big loads like that, but he wants us to bring it to him. He said, "I'll give you rest." This is a promise. We can come to the Lord, and like it said, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Remember the thanksgiving, because that's one of the things that helps you when you pray. If we'll bring our burden to the Lord, and at the same time that we are telling him everything that's wrong and everything we fear and everything that is bothering us, at the same time begin saying, "But Lord, I can remember that in the past you did this for me, and I am so thankful for what you did, and you did this for brother and sister so-and-so, and I don't know why I'm worrying about this, because you always take care of your people." You begin to praise the Lord and glorify the Lord because of who he is and what he does and how much power he has. You begin to thank him, and you'll begin to see the peace of God rule your heart instead of the fear and the worry. And that's what Valerie had said, that when the Lord gave her this, he let her know, even if you're not resting in your body, I can give you rest in your soul. And that just cheered her so much and was such a blessing. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." When this word labor, it means to feel fatigue. Our burdens can press us and make us feel fatigue. Spiritual concerns, burdens, worries, whatever they are, they can really make us feel fatigue. This word, heavy laden, it means to load up, to overburden. And it's also speaking about spiritual overburdenness with too much ceremony or form or spiritual anxiety. There are people who suffer in their walk with the Lord with spiritual anxiety, wondering if the Lord is pleased with them, if he's angry with them, if he's through with them, if he's left them. That is a spiritual anxiety. The Lord didn't intend for us to go around feeling that way. He wants us to be at home in his presence. He wants us to come into his presence. He's not anxious. He's not eager to take his presence from us. He wants us. It's like we're the only barrier to his presence. It's not him that's withholding his presence from us. True, if we yield to sin and choose sin, then he must flee. But he doesn't want to stay away long. He wants to dwell with us and abide with us. He is just waiting on us. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I find that pride is a great hindrance to spiritual rest. When I'm proud and self-seeking, I am restless in my spirit because I'm constantly trying to bolster and build up myself. But when I can humble myself and take the Lord's yoke and learn His meekness and lowliness, I find a great sense of rest in my spirit. The struggling is over because you quit wanting so much for self. You leave self, you take it to the cross. You take that burden of self to the Lord, and you take His way, and it's a great rest to your spirit. Well, that's the first part of the verse. It said, rest in the Lord. I want to just get a few more scriptures to go with that. Exodus chapter 14. We have what the Lord told Moses to tell the children of Israel as they waited at the Red Sea. Very, very terrible situation there with the sea before them, the mountains on either side, and their enemy behind them. Certain death and no escape. Should we be frustrated and then think, oh, this has never happened before, when this happens to us? This happened back then to them. Moses said unto the people, verse 13, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you this day. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Remember what we said the word rest meant? To be dumb, to be silent. He wants us to hold our peace and be still when we're waiting for His deliverance. This word, be still, is the same word as the word rest in the Lord. These two words, the word in Exodus and the word in Psalm 37, are the same word. To be still and to rest in the Lord. Another place where He said, be still, is in Psalm 46, where we sang the little chorus a while ago. Be still and know that I am God. What is there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, I think, that says the words of the wise are heard where? In quiet. It's in quietness where we can hear the real voice of wisdom speaking to us. When we're in a turmoil, when we've got our own thoughts just going, and we have not gotten still, we probably won't have the answer or solution or the wise thing come to us. And if we act on what does come to us, it'll be worse. But it said the words of the wise are heard in quiet, more than the cry of fools. I believe that's how it says. So four times in Psalm 37, He says, don't fret. Don't get heated up. Don't get warmed up and heated with anxiety, with fear, with anger. But He said, trust and commit and rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now let's look at that just for a little bit. Wait for the Lord. How many things in life do we have to wait on? There's a lot. Thinking about having a child. The child takes almost a year, 9 months. To form, you wait on the child to be born a long time, it seems. About those last 2 months, you get really tired of waiting. Think about plants. When you plant a seed, You look at that little seed packet and it says days to germination, and sometimes it'll say 6 to 8 or 10 to 12. There's some seeds that you just, you wait and you wait and you wait and you think, well, that seed's dead. It's not going to come up. After a while, you go out there and you say, that seed's up. It came up. I planted one time, I had an avocado seed that had a little sprout in it. So I said, oh, good, thing sprouted. I'm going to plant this thing. So I planted it in a pot of dirt, and I waited. And I waited. And I thought, well, I guess I killed it, as always. And I put it in there and waited. It was 2 weeks. And then I saw it was just a stick. Little old brown-looking stick came pointing out of the soil. I said, oh, that's my avocado coming up. Now it's about 5 feet, 6 feet tall. Waiting on fruit. I think that it's impatience that's caused me to not even plant any fruit trees. Because it says you got to wait 3 years. And so you know what we did? We never planted anything. And now we're 20 years down the road and we still never planted any fruit trees. It's the waiting, I think, that it even frustrated us. Think about in the scripture in the Old Testament, when a man and a woman decided to marry, they made a covenant, but it was a year later before they could live together as man and wife. They waited an entire year. They were covenanted to one another. There was an actual ceremony, and that was called betrothal. And they were betrothed to each other and committed and actually covenanted to one another. But she still lived at home. She did not know when he would come and get her. That was the way they did. There was a time of waiting. God has put waiting into the picture in many, many things in our lives. I think about how that today we do not like to wait. We have done everything with technology. We have done everything to get rid of the wait. And you just think about how we hate to wait. Now when you can send a message electronically and it takes just a few seconds too long, we are frustrated with the machine. Oh, this is supposed to be high speed. What do you mean? It is high speed. It's not taking you 2 weeks to get this message. Think about this. We do not like to wait. We want it cooked right now. We want it cooked yesterday. We want everything right now, and we just do not like to wait. What do you think the Lord is going to do with us who do not like to wait? But we want to go to heaven, and we want holiness in our hearts. And the Lord said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. But we're in this age of technology where we don't have to wait on anything. We don't know what it is for patience. So the Lord is going to still give us some avenues, some ways to teach us patience, because he says this is the importance of it is that your soul is staked on it, your ability to wait, your patience, your endurance. So he's going to be giving us some things that will teach us patience. He said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Have people had to wait on God? Is God slow about doing things? Well, think about it. God told Abraham, I am going to give you a son. How long was it before he gave him the son? 25 years. He told Noah, I'm going to send a flood upon the earth, and it's going to rain, and I want you to build a boat. How long did he take? Over 100 years. About 120, I think, or 100, somewhere around in there. He told Adam and Eve, I'm going to send the seed of the woman to bruise the heel, to the head of the serpent. How long did he take? 2,000 years. Jesus told the disciples as he was ascending up into heaven, I will come again. How long has he been? Over 2,000 years. Or a little under 2,000 years. Do we wait on the Lord? What is there about the Lord? Well, I don't know how we could figure all that out. I just know that it's that way. The Lord doesn't do things just like we think he should. Waiting is very important to him. It's a part of his process. It is a part of who God is, that he has a fullness of time for everything. And it's not in our time. Now, does the Lord wait on us? Is the Lord patient with us? Yes, he is. There are several scriptures. One here in Isaiah chapter 28, I think it is. No, it's chapter 30. Here we have it, verse 15. We have a scripture about rest. He said, in returning and rest shall you be saved. Very important that we learn to rest in him. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not, but ye said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. You've decided what your path will be, and you're going to do it. We'll ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Then he goes in verse 18, he says, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. This word judgment means method. Lord is a God of method. He has a way of working that's right and it's purposeful. And it's perfect. And it leaves no stone unturned. And it covers everything. And when the Lord is through, when Scripture says you have seen the end of the Lord, how that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. When we look back and see how the Lord has accomplished things, we can see he did that. If that hadn't worked just that way and in just that time, if it had worked any earlier, if something had foiled that and that hadn't been able to come to pass, this over here wouldn't have been able to come to pass. The Lord does things right. Think about that little story in the book about Joseph in the Bible, where somebody said they had written a story where at the scene where Joseph was being sold to the Midianites, I think it was. Let's see, how was it? I think in this story, a person was looking over into the scene from outside of the scene, and let's see, how was it? The Midianites were taking Joseph away down into Egypt, and Reuben was asleep. Is that how it was in the scripture? Where was Reuben? At any rate, he did not know that they were taking Joseph and selling him. I'll find that. It doesn't say where Reuben went. It just says that they sold him and they didn't tell Reuben. At any rate, this person that's looking on into the scene was getting ready to wake up Reuben or tell him that Joseph was being taken, and the person that was with him held him back and said, "No, don't do this." And then it was like that there was also a scene where it was allowed to happen. A dog barked or something and woke Reuben up, and he rescued Joseph out of the pit. And then it was, this person was allowed to see the succession of events that happened after that. It was a worldwide famine, and nobody was in Egypt to store food. There was widespread death all over the earth. It was such a chain of events that the person was amazed. You mean just this one little thing that could have prevented an entire world dying starvation? We know that that's some of the things that God does. We can't see the future. We can't see the hearts of men. And we can't see into eternity. So those three things prevent us from being able to rightly judge what should be done and when it should be done. So we have then this admonition. You trust in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. The Lord waits. He waits that He might be gracious unto you, it says. Another scripture about the Lord waiting is over here in James. It talks about how that someone who is a husbandman, a tender of crops and a vineyard, waits on the fruit that he has growing there. James 5 and 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I believe that not only is he giving us an example of a literal husbandman that's waiting for his crops to produce, but the Lord also waits on us. He waits patiently for our fruit. There's another illustration in some of Jesus' stories where he talks about the tree that for 3 years it didn't bear fruit, and the owner of it said, "Cut it down. It's a cumbrance to the ground." And the other one said, "No, let me dig about it. Give me one more year. Let me dig about it and fertilize it. And then, if it doesn't bear, then cut it down." To me, that's a picture of the patience of Christ with us. He waits on us to be gracious unto us. He waits on the fruit coming out of our lives. The Lord waits on us. Another scripture tells about how that a person who comes to Him in prayer needs to come with perseverance. It says because I guess I'm going to have to get that. I think it's Luke chapter 18. Let's see. Verse 7, "Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" He waits on us, and He causes us to wait too. He causes us sometimes to wait a long time. And then it says, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Now, I've always wondered about this, and I've come to this thought, that the speedily with the Lord is a lot different than our speedily. He's coming as soon as it is right, and it's speedily with Him. He's not forgetful. One scripture says the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. He bears long with us. He makes a delay many times, and it's for our good. Another scripture that the Lord brought to my mind so vividly is a scripture over here in, let me find it. It's in the Old Testament. I believe it's Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 1, here is Habakkuk, a prophet of God, and he is waiting on God to show him the vision. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What does it say? It's going to tarry and then it's not going to tarry? I believe what he's just saying here is it won't tarry too long. Did Jesus wait too long for Lazarus? He was 4 days late, but was he really late? That's what this, I think, is the same idea. It may seem like tarrying to us, but on God's side, it's not tarrying. He will not tarry, but it looks like to us that he's tarrying. But really, what he's doing is having mercy. He is bearing with us. He is having long-suffering. He is having other elements that we don't know about work out. And that's why he says, though it tarry to you, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, that was one of the scriptures that came to me very strongly Thursday morning, thinking about all these different kinds of things and the things that we want the Lord to do. The Lord said, though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. I don't know just exactly what the Lord means about that, but whatever it is that we're praying about, whatever it is, whatever answer the Lord gives, it will come. The Lord will bring it our way. Sometimes we must persevere. What did he say? He will avenge them speedily. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him? Well, so these are the things that I felt that the Lord wanted to give out. We have the promise, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We have the admonition, in your patience possess ye your souls. He gives us the promise that the trying of our faith works patience. And patience then works experience in us. And experience causes us to have blessed hope. And there's a place about hope also where he says, if we hope for that which we do not see, then we with patience wait for it. There is a patience that the Lord wants us to have in these last days in waiting for his coming. He will surely come. He will not tarry. He won't tarry to him. It may look like it to us. He will come. We are in the time of waiting. My dad said one time, he said, he said, it's the delay that gets many people. They can last through about anything except for delay. And he said, that's what'll get many people. How about us? Can we wait patiently for the Lord? Whatever it is that he's doing with us, whatever we hope for and we can't see, let us, as the scripture this morning says, wait patiently for it.